So Paul here is obviously exhorting them to be, you know, unified and suffer for his sake. That's it's not a message that we like to hear in Laodicea, but that is the way the church rolls throughout history. So we've covered Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We saw supernatural saints, servants, and gifts in that introduction. We looked at the fruit of the gospel, and now we talked about the furtherance of the gospel, and now we're going to talk about the hope of the gospel as it gets a lot more sobering as we roll along here. And so, when you think about how you wrap things up and how we're going to end this life, there's a saying that says, those who fail to plan to fail. I heard that in my early 20s. John Greenbank was trying to sell me some whole life policy back then. I didn't do it. I actually went with term life. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So that's the first time I heard that. Those who plan to fail, or don't fail to plan to fail. But it is important that you invest, right? And because if you don't, you reap what you sow. If you don't sow, you don't reap. Have you began to invest? And of course, I know everyone in here has invested in eternity. So Paul here is in a situation where he's in prison, and he looks like he's a slave, right? But he's really not. He's a free man, even though he's bound. And it's the paradox of Christianity. Just like he was saying at the end of chapter 1, it's even when your enemies are persecuting you, that's a good thing. That's a token of your salvation, their perdition, and that means you're on the right track. And so, again, getting back to the concept that nothing stops Paul, nothing stops us, because you can't stop a Christian, because we're God's children. And so Paul's in prison, and he's counting on the fact that his investment in the gospel is going to pay off for eternity. He was investing his life in others because he was convinced of the eternal dividends of the gospel message. And Paul was not only interested in his freedom from sin, but the freedom of those he had been sent to invest in. So this morning, we're going to see how the hope of the gospel impacts our lives and the lives of those with whom we have contact. Your first point you can see there is continue to give. Then we're going to talk about how it costs our lives and constrains us to invest in others. So in verses 19 through 20, we see here that our investment continues to give. And we saw verse 18 is where I had Bob start for a reason, because he's talking about the gospel. He says, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And we talked about that last time. And I therein do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. He's just all about getting the word out. He doesn't even care the motives. He believes that the word will not return void, because he knows what Isaiah says. And so he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Not just do now, but I will rejoice in the future. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, in his first imprisonment, he did get freed, but his last one he didn't. But his freedom really is in Christ, just like our freedom is in Christ. And so the gospel is a gift that continues to give. So there's four things that Paul references here in this verse. I don't even know if you can see that. That's a pretty small font, isn't it? So I need to have that blown up, probably. Can you see that back there, Bob? Okay. You can see it? I was talking to Bob Bolkin, but...
my spectacles on.
It's okay, brother.
It's like our TV at home.
Yeah. I didn't make this PowerPoint, so I subbed it out. But it's still my bad. I should have checked that. So, the gospel is a gift that continues to give. And so Paul references here four things that he references: his salvation in verse 19, his earnest expectation in verse 20, his hope in verse, that is small because I can't even see it on my screen over there. So his hope in verse 20, and his body. So these are things that he's trusting God with, right? His salvation, his earnest expectation, even what he's expecting, his hope, and his body. And so he says here, turn to my salvation. So Paul wasn't worried about losing his salvation, by the way. he was, yeah, that was not a concern of his. Paul owned his salvation already, right? My salvation is possessive, right? So he has a salvation. But Paul was referencing the fact that the preaching of the gospel is adding to the testimony and the eternal reward. So salvation does not only mean escape, but it also means the preaching of the saints in Rome was being accounted or saved to Paul's eternal account, right? So his he's saving things up in eternity. It's turning to his salvation, not meaning that he's earning his salvation. He's already born again. He's already saved. But he's also, that's what we call it when we put money away. We call it, I'm putting my money in savings, right? So this is turning out for his savings. He's investing in his salvation, his savings. And so he's going to have a reward. And so are you, by the way, as we take you to the streets, as we, you know, all this labor is not in vain in the Lord. I was encouraged yesterday and pray for our brother Kevin Frost. He's passed up a $2,400 job yesterday so he could be at church and invest in the workday. And and he had to give it up to somebody because he had already given his word that he was going to be here. It came up like on Friday, and he said he was just praying. And I'm not saying this to rob his blessing, but he said he was praying about it, and he was praying about it, and he's just like, God told him, pass. You just got it. You're just going to have to pass because you gave your word. And he said he was up late Friday night thinking about calling Steve, saying, Steve, I got something. But he said, you know what? I'm gonna just give it to the Lord. And I said, brother, man, thanks for walking by faith. Amen. You know, that's encouraging. Pray for that brother. I told him, I said, I'm gonna pray, and I am sincere in this. I'm praying that God gives him a $4,800 job, Monday morning or whatever. Because what a sweet thing. But even if God doesn't, it's, you know, he put the Lord first, and that's the main thing. It's just setting the Lord first and sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ and making him first. That's gonna fall out to his salvation, not to earn salvation, but because he's saved, God will bless that. Yes, ma'am.
And God will also take care of him no matter what.
Absolutely. And he knows that, and that's a blessing. So he's walking by faith, not by sight. What a good example of someone who's growing in the Lord and trusting the Lord. So Paul was confident that his investment in the gospel would further Christ's testimony. So Paul was not concerned about his salvation, as I mentioned. But he said in Philippians 1:20 there that it was falling out to his salvation. So he's concerned about really accomplishing the mission there in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. So he really didn't care if he lives or dies. He just wants to make sure that God is glorified and his mission doesn't get short-circuited. So here's a doctrinal point as well. In Luke 21:13, it's a great cross-reference regarding the doctrinal aspect of Paul as a type of the Jews in the tribulation. And I don't have that on the screen, so turn over there. I have not gotten to, I think I got point B up there. I'm not to point B yet, so just, you're going to have to hang on a second. I'll take that off the screen so I don't confuse anyone. Luke 21:3, let's look at that. Someone want to read that? No, 21:13, I'm sorry. 21:13.
And it shall turn to you for a testimony.
And it shall turn for you to a test for a testimony. Now, he's talking about the future temple. And he talked about in verse 11, an earthquake shall be in diverse parts, famines, pestilences, fearful sights. A great sign shall there be from heaven. Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Sort of like what Paul's going through. You know, at that time, he's being brought before the rulers and all of those things. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. All right, so in the coming, I just mentioned that because in the coming tribulation, in the midst of that, it shall turn to your testimony. So God's talking about the redemption of Israel in the tribulation period. Paul is a not to get too deep, but this is an ABF, so we can go a little deeper than Sunday morning out in the sanctuary. So Paul is a type of a tribulation Jew as well. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so after the catching away of the church, when there's 144,000 Jewish male virgins, they're going to be running around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to be incredible. And it's going to turn. It's interesting how Paul says that word there in 1 Corinthians, Philippians 1:20. That's why I bring it up, because of the word that he says there. He says, according to the earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. I missed it somewhere. I had turned, but I'm not seeing it right now. But at any rate,
verse 19.
There it is. Yeah. It's in Luke. But he says there, through your prayer and supply of the Spirit. For now, this through your prayer.
For first part of 19.
For I know this shall. There it is. I can't see it. It's like I'm blind on the left side of my screen there, or my page there. Yes. So turn to my salvation. So it is verse 19. So the cross reference there is with verse 19 and verse 13 of Luke 21. So Paul's a type of the tribulation Jew. The Jews, of course, right now are blind to the gospel, according to Romans 11:25. So they're blinded. They can't see. But once Jesus, quickens them, they will be able not only to see, but to preach and to regain their testimony that they've lost, right? So Paul was held captive in Rome, responsible for persecuting Christ, but he was also responsible for reaching the world with the gospel. And there's so many parallels between Paul and the Jews. So he at one time was a persecutor. Next thing you know, he's the apostle. And so there's very similar parallels there.
That blindness part.
Right, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the earnest expectation is also part of this passage. So as a child of God, we should expect great things in glory. So creation can't wait until we get redeemed, and neither should we. When you think about that, you look at, I think I got the verse up here on the screen, if we can see it. I don't have it on the screen. So now I know. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 8. Now I know why. I had it in your little handouts, and I took it out, or your handout would have been a booklet. So I apologize. I was wanting to have that on the screen, but the Lord knows. Romans 8:14. So I'm going to go ahead and read this here. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right? So if you have the Spirit in you, then you are His son. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the interesting here, we don't have the spirit of fear. Right? Paul says that to Timothy. I just got to get on my soapbox. Zach Williams sings a song, Fear is a Liar.
Yeah.
It's really not true. Fear is an emotion. And the devil, if you study it, the devil's a liar. Satan is a liar. And so,
if you listen to that song closely.
Mm-hmm.
I heard an interview with him. It says, fear, he is a liar.
Oh, he is a liar.
Yeah, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that until I listened to him.
He is a liar.
Listen closely. Fear, he is a liar.
Okay. I still don't know what that means. If he's talking about Satan, then that would be true, because Satan is a liar for sure. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. So we cry, Abba, Father, right? So now we're sons, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And here it comes. For our earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So even your dog and your cat, they can't wait for us to be redeemed. The creation is waiting for us to be fully redeemed. We're redeemed, obviously, positionally. But when it comes right down to it, the whole world, literally, the creation is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to set everything right and reverse the curse of Adam's fall. And so that's an incredible thing to think about. So Paul's earnest expectation, he has an earnest expectation as well. And as he's preaching the gospel, he knows he's contributing to this. I mean, Paul's the one who wrote Romans, right? So he gets the impact of the gospel. So when we're preaching the gospel, we think, oh, we're just getting people saved, which we are. But really, we're reversing the curse of Adam. We are part of this earnest expectation. It's part of what Christ is doing. You know, God has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for this earth, and he has a plan for our life. And so we get plugged into that thing. And that's why it's so hard, it's scary to go preach the gospel and to open your mouth and share it with somebody that's lost. But once you push through that wall, it's a supernatural thing, because you really are. It's a spiritual battle between good and evil. And so anyway, his expectation, he expected great things in glory. And creation can't wait either. So my hope, he says, you know, my God will reward us justly for our suffering for his sake. He's making that very clear in this context, right? So he's like, look, it doesn't matter if I live or die, as long as the Lord is glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, let's look over there. Someone want to read verse 7 through 12? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you.
Amen. Well, I mean, that's pretty heavy stuff. I mean, but again, you can see that he's more than a conqueror when you look at that text, and so are we. So what I like about this passage, though, is, you know, it's not just full of, you know, happy talk, because he's honest about it. He goes, you know, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So Paul, right? Paul didn't always have it together. He didn't always know his next move. Sometimes we get the concept that, you know, these guys just walked around and everything was just normal. Paul was frustrated just like you are, right? He's like that. I'm not saying he got frustrated and angry, but he did get angry, you know. We see him shoot back at the guy. The guy smites him in the face, and he's pretty curt with the guy, and, you know, and justifiably so. But he's a human. But in all of these things, God was preeminent, right? And so he was able to put God first. And death wasn't even an issue. Death just worked life, because God overturns death. And so he's just looking at, he's just being very honest. They're troubled on every side, but they're not distressed. They're in despair, but, you know, but they're not perplexed about that. And so it's amazing. It's, well, what it is supernatural. It's not natural. It is supernatural. And isn't that cool to think that we are supernatural? I know you guys have been in those situations where the natural doesn't happen. I know that's one of the evidences. When you get saved, you know how you were before, and then something happens, you know, after you're saved, and you're not that person anymore. You don't respond like you would have, or you don't, or even like you want to. Your flesh, you know your flesh, you know, better than anybody else. The only one knows your flesh better than you is God. And so you know how you would respond in your flesh, and all of a sudden you're not doing it. And you're like, wow, that's of the Lord. And so that's supernatural. Paul was walking like that. He had hope, and it helped justify his suffering. His hope justified. He was like, look, I'm going to win. God's going to, most importantly, not he's going to win, God's going to win. And so he had all this confidence. And he says, you know, my body, it's going to magnify the Lord too. So Christ gives us opportunity to magnify him right now in our body. In verse 20, so now also, back in our text, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. So he used his body to magnify God. Okay, so point B, finally. Brian, you're finally to point B. Two things that will increase eternal earnings potential. Well, the first one is very simple. In verse 19 is prayer. So he says, you're through your prayer, right? And then he says the supply of the Spirit. Well, that is so small. I can't believe you can see that. Can you see that, Bud? Okay. Can you see it? Okay. Well, good. You guys have better eyes than me. So, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You guys, you know that chapter on the whole armor of God. I'm going the wrong way. I need to reverse, not go forward. Ephesians 6:18, just a page back there. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's also profitable in time and eternity. So prayer is the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Getting back to the issues of the kingdom, right? Paul's sincere about the supply of the Spirit in prayer and encourages us. You know, I like it, that passage back there in Ephesians chapter 6. He takes him from the chapter 6 and verse 1 from a child, and he brings him all the way up through a soldier. And then the last thing he does is he's like, I'm an ambassador, and pray for me, because I got to speak boldly as I ought. And I need prayer for that. And so, these are things that increase our eternal giving potential. Prayer, the supply of the Spirit, right? So when we need something, do we just take it on ourselves to get it, or do we ask God to provide it? Nothing wrong with hard work, by the way. We should work hard. But we should also pray and ask God to provide and give thanks when He does provide and not take it onto ourselves like, oh, look what I've done. No, God, thank you for allowing me to have this and giving this to me. And so, how's your giving? There we go. That's like a 12-pitch font. I'm having a hard time with this video or with this screen, as you can tell. So I apologize for how small it is. So, are we watching out for others in prayer? So here's some practical things. Here's some things we can give in prayer. I know sometimes as we grow older, and nobody in this room, but I'm serious about this. I'm just saying. I'm going circa Radine Reese right now. Okay, so... So when I talk about these things here, we have had some elderly folks in the church in years past that they're homebound, right? They can't get out, and I constantly encourage them to pray. Someone like Bobby Blaine, right, is a good example right now. She may be watching us online. I don't know. Norma Foster is. Hey, Norma. Someone like Bobby, when she's praying and it's fervent and effectual, and it is, you know what she's doing? She's giving. She's contributing. And God's using that. She's watching out for others in prayer. And it's increasing the eternal giving potential, right? So she is active. And it takes faith, right, to believe that. Because a lot of times people think praying isn't doing nothing. I'm just well, if you're just talking to the ceiling, yes. But if you're really interceding with God, you're a priest and a king, it is availing much. I mean, you think about what God did in the Old Testament with the Levites. I mean, He set these people apart in cycles full time just to intercede. That's what they did. So prayer is not a small thing. It is a big thing. So are we watching? These are things we can do, though, so we can watch out for others in prayer. And we got 240, I think it's 6 members right now at Heartland. If you want to open up your Shelby app and make some traction for the kingdom of God, just open up your Shelby Next app and look at the membership list and pray for those people. And I tell you what, you're getting some traction. You're getting some traction. Another thing, more practically, not more practically, but as important, is just simply fellowshipping. You know, we all learned with COVID how important it is to have fellowship, right? We take it for granted that we can just come together and assemble. I tell you what, we live in a blessed country where we can assemble freely, and we're really blessed. So if you're not in fellowship with brethren, you won't know what their needs are. One of the reasons we need a fellowship isn't just so we can get this cool, warm, fuzzy, but also so we can be sincere in praying and caring about other people and knowing what's going on. Not to gossip, but to tell the Lord and pray for them. And sometimes even pray for things they don't know they need to be prayed for. Right?
You don't know.
Yeah, and maybe you don't know. Amen. And so you don't have to, you know, get out the dirty laundry, but you certainly need fellowship with saints and need to have intercession and supplication. And that's ultimately what adult Bible fellowships actually are also about, is that you have a closer community, because it's hard to have community with 160, 70, 200 people at one time, right? So you need a smaller group of people so we can get to know each other and we can care about each other, laugh, cry, pray. So if you're waiting for God's resources, be patient, right? God doesn't always say yes because we think we need something. Sometimes we pray and he says, well, not right now. Sometimes he says no, and it's always in our best interest. So be patient. God's timetable is not always ours. In 1 Samuel 13:12, we all know what happened to Samuel or Saul when he didn't wait on Samuel to show up, right? That was not a good situation. And so he took it upon himself and messed it all up. So he disobeyed God in order to keep his army happy and convince them that God was with him. And he wasn't patient. So he got caught up in the flesh. So be patient. God knows what time it is, and he often puts us in positions where we have to wait on him. Why? I preached on it several weeks ago in the main service. He wants us to be dependent. You notice how he did that with Israel? Like, he didn't just make it easy for him. A lot of times he put him in difficult positions just so that they would have to depend on him and then see him come through. I was just meditating on that this morning for some reason on another thought about how, you know, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, Abraham and Isaac especially had issues with fertility and having children, and they weren't prolific in their reproduction, yet they have this major promise of reproduction. You know, I mean, that's everything that Abraham's promise was based on was reproduction. And yet he had one child with Sarah, you know. And of course, why does God do that? Because, well, he gets the glory, right? There's no doubt about it. This promise, if it's going to happen, only God's going to make it happen, right? God is the one who's going to provide. And so praying in faith and trusting God for the increase, that all goes hand in hand, right? So we got to believe God. And we got to know that he's going to bless the prayers that we offer up. Okay, so point C. I want to keep moving here. The hope of the gospel gives confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. The hope of the gospel gives confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. We also see that in verse 20, because he has all boldness. And so he's ready to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Let me back up. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He is ready to go. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, Paul 1-11, Paul did not want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And he was wanting to be, you know, ready for that. I'm going to go ahead and read that. 1 Corinthians 5. Or 2 Corinthians 5. Did I have that as 1 Corinthians?
Nope.
I got it right in the notes. Is it in your note? Okay.
Just the reference.
Yeah. Okay. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is familiar to most of us. But it's still good to think about it when Paul's sitting around in a jail. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us an earnest of the Spirit. Right? So his spirit is in us, capital S. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, all right? He keeps saying this, we're confident, right? We're confident. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, Paul is, but I don't know that I am all the time, to be frank with you. Wherefore, we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And again, in verse 9, he's not saying that we're going to lose our salvation. He's saying that when we get there, we'll be ready to be received. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. What did Paul say in the Philippians? He's like, you know what? I want to glorify God in my body. In my body. So the things that we do in our body make a difference. Oh, I got saved. I'm good. It's sad when someone like, you know, Jim's dad. Oh, I'm saved. Really? Are you? I mean, we don't know.
But there's no fruit.
No fruit. It's hard. It's hard. It doesn't give you a lot of peace. But boy, when somebody actually, you know, they've served God in their body. They pushed their flesh. They pushed their body. They got underneath that thing, and they walked in the Spirit, and they controlled it by God's grace instead of it controlling them. Not 100%. None of us about 1,000. But you know, we walk in the Spirit, and for the preponderance of our life by God's grace, hopefully we don't have the flesh control us. Wow. When that funeral day comes, we don't have to guess because the fruit lines up. My Father and the Lord, he's as human as any human, Earl Cross. We go to his funeral, I mean, it's just a fruit fest. There's just souls everywhere, and I'm one of them, right? And so, what is that? That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit. That's when you're ready to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and then all of a sudden you see, bam, what an impact that Jesus Christ has had in this person's life. And it's amazing. It's not because they're a good guy. Because they're not a good guy. It's because Jesus lives in them. It's the Spirit of God. And so he goes on to say, because of all this, for which cause we faint not. That's why we press on. But though our outward man perish, right? We know what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians. Later on he tells about all the things he went through. His outward man, it's a wonder he was walking. You know, he went through a lot. Though his outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So then when you get to his last epistles and he's sitting in that Mamertine prison, you know, now it's not so easy. He's not under house arrest. He's doing hard time and he's writing to Timothy, his disciple. You know what? You can still see the inside coming out. It's amazing. We're doing that on Sunday night. And so while we look not on the things for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, verse 17, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah to you. So that's a wonderful thing. I forgot how far I was supposed to go, but I'm getting into that passage. I went way too far. So moving on. So Revelation 3:17 tells us that many will not look forward to the judgment seat of Christ because they're going to be found naked and ashamed, right? So not everyone of us is going to be happy and thankful at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be Christians that don't have crowns of rejoicing. There's no souls. There's no fruit. And they're saved. They're saved, yet so as by fire. And so, I mean, come and praise the Lord. And we're thankful for that. The issue isn't are they saved. The issue is what kind of glory. It's gratitude. They're going to be bankrupt when it comes to evidence of gratitude for their salvation. You remember when Jesus healed the lepers and only one came back? You know. And so there's going to, unfortunately, I think what I'm afraid of, I'm going to get there, and I know I'm missing. I already know that. There's things I've taken advantage of God, or I've thought I haven't really appreciated opportunities He's given me, and things like that. I want to maximize the opportunities that God gives us. That's why I can tell Jason or Jeremy, he's exercised over that with Adopt-A-Street. He's like, there's a great door in effectual. We've got to go through this. And so he's motivated to mobilize us and engage us in that work because, well, God's opening up a door. And it's an opportunity that we don't have to take. You know, we can pass up and God will use someone else. He'll use a donkey. He'll do whatever he needs to do. But he's given that to us to see if we have enough gratitude for the gospel to go through that door. Isn't that beautiful? God's so good. And so the gospel gives us confidence in our calling. in Philippians 1:20, in nothing I shall be ashamed. So you can know God's will, right? That's what we do in our discipleship. We teach people the will of God. And you can accomplish God's will. That's what ministry is about. And you can be certain of God's reward. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. So you can know God's will. You can accomplish God's will in ministry, and then you can be certain of God's reward, the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I'm looking at Bob and Sharon. They had a puppet show 22 years ago, just about, and a man comes in the room and gets saved because of a puppet show. Broke his heart. Old Shane Watts. When you commit yourself, your works to the Lord, God blesses it. It's amazing. And so... So you can do that. You can accomplish God's will through ministry, and then you can be certain of God's reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you can trust Jesus to save your soul from eternal hell, you can trust Him to use you in ministry. You know, it's crazy. People are like, well, I can't serve the Lord. You can trust Him to get you out of hell, but you can't trust Him to use you in ministry. Something is not quite right about that. Last thing, we're done. The hope of the gospel continues to give. And that's what we see in verses 19 and 20, and we'll wrap up here. Of course, we've been looking at these passages, but let's just wrap it up by looking at this again. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So the hope of the gospel, it just continues to give and give even beyond our life, right, on this earth, because it's eternal. So next week when we'll get together, we'll talk about how it costs our lives. So there's a price, right? When you do invest, you gotta put something in, and we'll get to that next week. Well, actually, yeah. Next week we will get to that. We won't do that on Easter because I won't be. We'll be doing other things on Easter. So next week we'll be back right here, same time, same bat channel, and we'll go. All right. Thank you, guys.